Pastor Kerry Willis, and I welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks.
And I'm Grayson Willis. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We pray that today's broadcast will be a half hour of hope for your life.
Indeed we do. Hope is what we all need, and we would be hopeless were it not for Jesus. So thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through his Son. And that is the hope of the world, and that is the gospel, that is the good news, and that's what Front Porch Talks is all about. In a nutshell, we are about Jesus Christ, and he is the hope of the world. He is your hope. He is my hope. He is the hope for everyone. Today, I want to look at the New Testament scripture, Philippians chapter 2. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and it's a powerful, powerful chapter. And today, we just want to talk about it a little bit as father and son, Grayson and myself, and we'll make a few comments along the way. And if we don't get too long-winded, we'll leave you with some music as well. So we pray that your day will be inspired, at least this part of your day, and that it will carry on into the rest of your life. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version translation of the Holy Bible. And I'm going to be reading, beginning with verse 1, as I said, and I'll take a look at the whole chapter. There's only about 18 verses, and it's a very powerful word. It's spoken to me already this week so deeply, and I believe that you will gain from it as well. Beginning now, Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Actually, I think I'll stop right there with verse 11, and maybe we'll save the other portion of chapter 2 for later. This is just so powerful that it's probably going to take our full broadcast today. I want to go back, Grayson, to verse 1 and listen closely and just tell me anything that might be on your mind, something the Lord may bring to your thoughts as you hear this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. When you hear that, Grayson, the Apostle Paul talking about us being united with Jesus and knowing some comfort from his love and knowing some fellowship from his Spirit and knowing tenderness from his compassion, when you think about that, that brings a lot of joy. But what other things does it bring to your mind?
Well, the main thing that I got from that passage, Dad, is that whatever the Lord is speaking to us or however he's encouraging us or whatever he's doing in our lives or through our lives, that we should share that with others. We should share how the Lord has encouraged us or how, you know, maybe in our quiet time, how he spoke to us or ministered to us or just how he's worked in our lives and what he's done for us and is doing within us, that we should share that, not keep it to ourselves.
Exactly. And he also wants to hear some good news. You know, there's enough bad news in our world. We can find that on every corner. But we have good news. Often it's tucked away in the Word of God and tucked away in the people of God. And I believe that Paul is saying, you know, I'd love to see someone imitating Christ. In other words, be intimate with Christ so that you can imitate him. You can be like him. Not just act like him, but be like him. And he is saying that we need comfort from the love of Christ. We need fellowship with the Spirit. We need tenderness and compassion. And we will have complete joy if we are like-minded in these things, if we're thinking the same. He says he wants us to have the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. So when you think about unity, Grace, and the idea of having the same love as Christ has, and that bringing us together, what do you think that might do to change the world?
Well, I think if we love like Christ or try to love the way he loved other people and to see other people the way he sees them, then, you know, we'll show compassion to people and we'll show love to people. And that's what we need, is to accept people for who they are, you know, accept them as they are, I guess I should say. And the world would be a better place if we all treated each other the way Jesus treated people when he was on this earth.
Yes. And that kind of a unity, I mean, when people see the people of God, when people who do not know Christ see the people of God, the people who belong to Christ, it brings good news to their heart because they see things that the world is lacking desperately. They see things like comfort, they see fellowship, they see tenderness, and they see joy. And it brings to them a hope that because we are one in the Spirit of God, because we have the same love that Jesus Christ expressed, it gives to them hope for their own lives. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is calling that out of the people at the church at Philippi. The next verse is verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Lean into that, Grayson, for a few moments.
Well, Dad, some of the thoughts that come to my mind, first of all, about this verse is that this is so countercultural. The world teaches us to look out for ourselves or what's best for us, to think about what's best for ourselves. But in this verse, God is telling us to put others before ourselves, to think of others before we think of ourselves, to look out for the interests of others before we look out for the interests of ourselves. So that's what I gather, is we're supposed to look out for others before we look out for our best interest.
That's right, Grayson. The golden rule is often forgotten, and I think Paul wants to remind the Philippians about it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we know that Jesus was even kind of beyond that. Jesus was more concerned about others than he was himself. And so we're called to be like that. Now, we can't do that in our own abilities. We need his humility in order for that to be reality. And so we pray that, Grace, and we pray that we would consider others better than ourselves. In other words, consider others more than we consider ourselves. Care more about other people than we care about our own selves. We only can do this if Jesus has taken control of our lives. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, the idea is that really we should be interested in others more than we are in ourselves. And Jesus is calling for that. He knows that we're going to be interested in our own needs. Certainly we are. That's human. But he's calling us beyond what is human to what is holy, and to where we will have a compassion, a burden for those who are around us, those we encounter. The next verse, verse 5, is probably the most powerful verse in the passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a moment, Grayson, and say something into it.
Well, I think not only do we need to treat others better than ourselves, but we also need to have a good, positive attitude, a positive outlook on life, and know that God is with us no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles or hard times we're facing, that we should always have a positive attitude and a positive outlook, because Jesus had a positive attitude and outlook. And even when he was headed to the cross, he said to the Lord, even after he had asked that the cup be taken away from him, he said, "But not my will, but thine be done."
That's good, Grayson. You know, this is a call to holiness, really. The word holiness scares a lot of church people, and I really don't know why, because the scripture says, "Without holiness, we shall not see God. No one will see the Lord." And I think we want holiness. We don't want self-righteousness. Some people have confused a self-righteousness as a synonym for holiness, and it's actually the antonym. It's the exact opposite. And this is a call to holiness. It's a call to allow Jesus Christ to become our lives, to take over our lives, to be our everything. You know, Jesus, Grayson, he didn't just die to forgive us of our acts of sin, and he died to cleanse us of our attitude of sin. The idea is he wants to get us beyond our self-centered egos and get us to the place to where we care about what God cares about first, and we care about others second. You know, the old acrostic that people used to use, they take the word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, J, others, O, yourself, Y. And so that's the idea, that the attitude of Christ will put us in that kind of priority, the priority of holiness, the priority of heaven really being lived on planet Earth. When Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," certainly he was including the idea that our attitudes would be cleansed, our dispositions would be cleansed, that we would become like Christ in our very nature. And we can't work that up. We can't make it happen. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. Only by faith can we trust Christ to forgive our sins and to cleanse our sinful attitudes, to come and to take the axe and to wash them with his blood, wash our sins away, but also to come and to cleanse us of that desire to sin, where we just want to sin. We want to have our own way. We want to be in charge of our own lives. The idea is that Jesus existed for the will of the Father, and we want to exist for the will of Jesus, which will be one and the same with existing with the will of the Father. So your attitude should be the same, not sort of like, but the same as that of Christ Jesus. And the only way it can be the same is for him to take possession of who we are, to move into us and take over our lives. This is why Jesus died. He died to forgive us, and he died to indwell us with his Spirit. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now this idea, Grayson, of being in very nature God, that's who Jesus was and is, in very nature God. But he didn't try to grasp, to hold on to this idea. He surrendered himself. He made himself nothing. He took on humility. He took on the very nature of a servant. And when you think of holy creator God, when you think of him taking on the nature of a servant, becoming like a human in his likeness, that's a pretty piece and a pretty portrait of humility. Humility. You know, I want the humility of God to overwhelm the ability of Carrie. I need his humility. And this is a call to Christ's humility. That's what Philippians 2 is really all about. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There it is, humility. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to what the Father wanted. He died. He took death. He died on a cross. So Grayson, when you think about this idea of Jesus, God himself becoming a man so that he could save humankind, humble himself to that degree, how do you think that calls us to humility?
Well, Dad, first of all, just thinking about God, the creator of the world, you know, we know the Trinity is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just the fact of God the creator coming to earth as a human is hard to fathom in itself. And the fact that he would humble himself so much to become a mere human, to be born in a stable, a lowly stable, to a peasant mother and father, Mary and Joseph, and then to die a painful death on a cross just to free us from our sins, that should just speak to us strongly about how if he can make such a sacrifice of coming to this earth to be a human, humbling himself that much, and then to die a humiliating, painful death on a cross, then we should be able to humble ourselves as well and also be able to surrender our will to him and say, Lord, I want what you want for me, and I know that what you have for me is better than what I have for myself.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Grayson. Today I wrote these words down. Any plan of God is better than every plan of mine. Hear it again. Any plan of God's is better than any plan of mine. And that's what you were saying, Grayson, that we surrender our plans for his plans. And we don't want to just talk about it. We want to live it. And he expects us to live it because he has set the example for us. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now take whatever piece of that, Grayson, that speaks to you and speak to us.
Well, because he's God's son and because he was able to humble himself and come to this earth as a human and then die on the cross for our sins, that is why he sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's why his name is greater than any other name and more powerful than any other name, because he made such a sacrifice that set us all free from sin if we only come to him and ask him to live in our lives. And that name is powerful. That name can bring healing, can bring peace, can bring faith. Whatever you're in need of, that name is the answer. It's like you've said before, what's your question? Jesus is the answer. And so that should give us hope today, knowing that he's our Savior and he's our Lord and he's our King. And in him, we don't need anything else because he's all that we need.
Exactly, Grayson. And Jesus proved for us the word from God's word that God will exalt the humble. He will exalt. He will lift those who are humble to the highest place. And Jesus humbled himself, and therefore God exalted him. Jesus humbled himself to the lowest place, and God the Father exalted him to the highest place. And to think that he was given the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that takes in everybody for all time in all places. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. People will either confess because they want Christ to be their Lord, or they will confess having not made Christ their Lord, that he is the Lord. So we either confess now or we confess later. If we confess now, that's a good confession, and it will do our hearts and souls eternal good. If we wait until later to confess, when it's too late to confess, we will just have to admit that Jesus was Lord, even though he was not our Lord. God forbid. God forbid that would be so. I got a few notes written down from all of these scriptures. I'm just going to glean from them for a moment. Verse 1 talks about united with Christ. What does that mean? United with Christ means to be in intimate personal relationship with Christ the Savior. And so if you do not know an intimate personal relationship with Christ as your Savior, today during this broadcast, by faith, you can ask him to come into personal relationship with you, turn your back on sin, turn your face to him, turn your back to the dark, turn your face to the light, and say, Lord, I want to be united with Christ. I want to be united with you as my Savior. I don't want to be united with sin anymore. The next idea we find in verse 2, where it talks about like-minded, the same love as Christ, one in spirit and purpose. It's talking about the unity that should exist among Christians. It's talking about us working together and serving one another, having the attitude of Christ, where we're not just focused on me, but we're focused on Christ and therefore focused on others. In verse 3, it talks about selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, these are the mortal enemies of unity. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. And these are the mortal enemies of unity and mortal enemies for harmony in the church. And so this selfish ambition must go, because it only points to acts of the sinful nature. Humility points to holiness, but when we have selfish ambition, it points to the acts of the sinful nature. Grayson, when I was in Bible college, I did an internship with my pastor. His name was Dr. Woody Stevens. And one day before I left college to come and be a pastor on my own, he said something to me that was very troubling, but it came to me this morning. I thought about it today. He said, Carrie, there are only two kinds of leaders in the world and even in the church. He said, so you're going to be amazed by this. I pray it won't break your heart too badly. He said, but I must tell you, there are only two kinds of leaders. You will find them even in the church. There are eagles and there are reptiles. You know, I think I know what he was talking about. Those eagles are the ones that look to Christ. They have humility. Those reptiles are the ones who are looking out for themselves. They have selfish ambition. They pretend that they want to lift Christ, but they really want to lift themselves. And what they do is they prove themselves to be reptiles, not eagles. They prove themselves to be about themselves and not about Jesus. They pretend to be lifting Christ, but all along they're only trying to lift themselves. God forgive and God forbid that we would ever be that way. In verse 5, your attitude should be the same as Christ. In other words, Christians are to have his attitude. And the attitude that Jesus had was one of self-sacrificing humility and love for others. So we keep hearing this echo, love for others. In verse 7, it says that Jesus made himself nothing. In other words, the Savior King made himself a servant. He became a servant. He came to serve us, to wash our feet, but to wash our sins away and to cleanse us from the attitude of sin. He became a servant. He was always submissive to the will of his Father, and he wants us to be submissive to his will. Jesus humbled himself. Oh, how Jesus humbled himself. And that's what I keep reading when I read this, that if we are intimate with Christ, we will be imitators of Christ's humility. Not just pretending and acting, but we will give off a true intimacy of his humility. That, my friends, points to holiness. Well, we have a few songs today that we want to give to you. And I'll have Grayson to introduce those in just a moment. I pray that you'll stick with us through the songs, because the songs have a way of fastening to our heart the words that we have heard. And so these songs are going to be very, very penetrating, and they're going to apply, I promise. I pray that at the conclusion of today's 30 minutes, you will be able to say that this broadcast, Front Porch Talks, has truly been a half hour of hope for your life. God bless you, and remember, Jesus loves you.
The two songs that we have for you today are Humble Yourself as a Child, written and sung by our friend Jim Cole, followed by Be Still, sung by our friend Nikki Clark.
Such a curious thing, no one but the Lord can know it. And the foolishness of pride can bring us to our knees, or so I have been told. And there's no place you can hide where he cannot be. Nothing held in darkness his eyes won't see. 'Cause the seed that you sow is the fruit you're gonna reap. It's how the story goes. So won't you humble yourself as a little child? Won't you humble yourself? Won't you humble yourself? There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child. Mysterious thing, hidden from the wise among us. But when you become as a child, you're gonna see the mystery unfold. So these are his words for the ones who can hear. There's no heart so broken his love cannot heal. And never a storm that his voice cannot still. His goodness overflows. So won't you humble yourself as a little child? Won't you humble yourself? Won't you humble yourself? There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child. So won't you humble yourself as a little child? Won't you humble yourself? Won't you humble yourself? There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child. So won't you humble yourself as a little child? Won't you humble yourself? Won't you humble yourself? There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child. So won't you humble yourself yourself. There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child. There is a way through the darkest trial if you humble yourself as a child.
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.